The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Have you ever heard someone say something like, "But you are judging me, and the Bible tells us not to judge one another"? Well, probably so. And my question is, but is this statement true? What I have learned, this is me, I'm just speaking for me, but what I have learned is that this statement is all too often made by those who are somewhat fearful or even terrified at the idea of someone might begin preaching about sin or pointing out any form of wrong that either they or someone else might be doing. So in this teaching, we will address the huge topic of judging others. Is it okay or not okay to do so? And as I just said, it is a huge topic. So obviously, this is going to be more of an overview, not details on every single issue. The word judge in its various forms, such as judges, judging, judgment, judges, meaning the person or the people, and others, is found over 700 times in God's words. So with that in mind, let's get started. I'd like for us to begin in the Old Testament where God began with Moses, when God set judges over his people to decide disputes between one and another. And then these judges were therefore to also teach the people God's laws and statutes. Go with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. In verse 16, I'm just telling you, this is Moses states here for us. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So I think that we can see that God set very strict criteria for the people who were to have this authority of judging over other people. In verse 21, Exodus 21, Exodus 18, verse 21, "Moreover, you shall provide out of," and listen to this, "out of all the people able men." So in other words, they were not from just one tribe. They were to come from, shall we put it in a New Testament point of reference, able men out of the congregation. Not just out of the ministry, not necessarily just out of the Levites or the Jews or whatever. But it says, "Of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them," over the people that they're going to be judging is what is meant. It seems to be very, very clear in Scripture that they were not to judge according to their own understanding or by the standing of the person in the community that is being judged. In other words, did they have some mighty position, high or low? So it didn't make any difference what their standing, their place in the community was. They were to treat everyone the same. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, we will see this last point. Leviticus 19 and verse 15, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Now, I'm not going to go there, but you can put in your notes and you can read it later. Deuteronomy 1, verses 16 and 17, it says some of those same kinds of things. I also want you to put in notes, because we're not going to go to the read these notes. I'm just going to mention to you what it is saying. But in Deuteronomy 17, in verse 8 through 11, God instructs those who would be judging his people that their judgment had to come out of the law, not their opinion. And it goes on and says other things. If the person who receives the judgment doesn't do it, what happens? But I'm not dealing with that at this particular time. So my point is, I think that we can see it's pretty clear. There are to be judges that are appointed over the people and able to come from the, obviously, from the different tribes. It wasn't out of a particular tribe. And they are given instruction that they are to judge out of the law. It is not to be their opinion, it is to be out of the law. Brethren, because of our human nature, most of us are very judgmental of other people. I think we can also show out of the scriptures very, very plainly that as New Testament believers, God deals strictly with us when we judge people not according to His standards meaning God's standards. However, having said that, however, we are also told that there are times and there are circumstances when we must judge. Even though we are told not to do it in a particular way, we are also told that we are to judge. In fact, we are actually instructed out of the words of God that we are to remove ourselves from those who claim to be believers, but live their lives in open sin. I mean, after all, the more you think about this, they are in rebellion against God, and they often become upset, indignant, whatever term that you would want to use. If anyone suggests that they might be doing something wrong in their lives. I know I've been in that place when I have instructed others, and I'm telling you reactions that a lot of people will do. Now, with what we've said so far in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of John, chapter 7, where we are going to be given an instruction on judging from Jesus Christ. So John 7 and verse 24. John 7 verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Hence the title. So we can see that Jesus commands us to judge and to judge with righteous judgment. But what does this mean? What is he talking about? What does it look like? How is it done? There's a lot of different questions that we could ask in context with that particular statement. What is interesting to me is just a few verses earlier, in fact, it's in verse 20, I'm not going to read it, but in verse 20, the Jews who were watching and listening to Jesus had just judged him that he had a demon. Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but to me, obviously, this is surely one of the most foolish and, shall we say, stupid judgments probably ever made. So a question that we might come up with would be, why was it that they could not make a better judgment than this one? Well, let's look at a few things before we actually give the answer to that particular question. The Greek word that is used here in verse 24, the Greek word is K-R-I-N-O. That's oven by itself. We're not Greek scholars and we don't need to know all of that, but it is the word. And the word means separate or to pull apart. Now, we could come up with, you know, in our English language, we could say, yeah, I could see where that would be what it is. That's not what it is meaning. It's not what we would tend to think about. Because this word was originally used for the act of separating the wheat from the chaff. They would have understood this word, this krino, if he spoke to them in Greek, and we don't know whether he did. I don't know what it is in in Aramaic, which is more likely what he was speaking. But I don't know what that word is. But he was speaking to them in this, I'm going to use the Greek word here. If he would have used this word krino, they would have understood it. Not as we understand the word judgment or judge. They would have understood it in that context, the act of separating the wheat from the chaff. They would have understood there was a right process in which it had to be done. You could do it the right way and you could do it the wrong way. And he's saying, do it with the right standard. Do it with the right way of doing it. This is what he's implying. This is what he is saying. So the point, hence my question, why couldn't they have come up with a better judgment than this one that they came up with, is because they were judging by wrong standards. Now, I've already shown you from the Old Testament, they were not judging by the standard that is set up from the Old Testament. If you're going to give a judgment on someone, it has to be out of the law. And that's not what they're doing. That's what he's instructing them to do, but that's not what they're doing to him. And so they're making these judgments. Oh, you're so far off base, you know, that you obviously have a demon. This is what they're implying. They could not recognize, and therefore they could not carefully or correctly relate to the true righteousness or to the truth, even though Jesus had been in their presence, had lived in their presence, and here he was teaching them the truth in their presence. They couldn't accept it. They couldn't correctly determine it because they were away from the law, away from what the book actually had told them to be doing. Therefore, what we need to all understand and to realize is, before we can judge righteous judgments against others, what do we first have to do? We first must deal with our sin in our own lives. You have to deal with your own sins first before we can even approach someone else. Even though we see it, even though we understand it, even though we may understand that this person is sinning. Now, we'll deal with that in other situations, but just follow with me here. I want you to go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19. And we're going to read, start in verse 6. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 6. He said to the judges, who it is not the point here, but he said to the judges, oh, and this is from the New American Standard Bible, because I find that it was the clearest for us and our understanding. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Oh, so when we do a judgment, we're to be speaking the words of God. That's, we've already seen that, but here's another place that's telling us it's basically the same thing. Verse 7. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. In other words, we can't make judgments based upon partiality. I've already made this statement. I'm just now backing it up with verses here. Verse 9. Then he charged them, them meaning those who were going to be judging the people. Then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly, or, as some translations have it, with a perfect heart, or with a clean heart. The only way you can do this is you've already looked at your own sins. There's no way that we can go into a place unless we have already asked God to show us and to forgive us and to cleanse us to go in and to actually deal with another person. Are we told not to judge? No. Are we told to judge? Yes. Are we given standards and rules by which we are to judge according to the way God tells us to do it? Yes. Therefore, We are to judge righteous judgment by being in harmony with God's view of the situation. How does he look at the situation? It's not our opinion on it. It's the knowledge of God in this given situation. And then we are to do it in the fear of the Lord. What the fear of the Lord is, I'm not dealing with in this particular teaching. I've covered that in several other teachings and sermons and things. But anyway, we also need to understand, brethren, this, I believe, can only be learned through personal prayerful study of what is written in God's Word, not simply by what someone says that it means, no matter who that someone who says it is. In other words, I'm saying, don't just take my word for this. Look these things up. Prove for yourself that what I'm actually telling you is what it says. And prove it with whoever it is that may say things to you. When a person becomes a true believer, he needs to realize that the basis that he has for a close relationship with unbelievers is basically removed. Now, what I mean by that statement is we are not better than they are. However, what we do need to understand is we are no longer equals either, because we're living by a totally different standard. That doesn't make us oven by itself. Us better, it makes the standard by which we live better. Now, in one sense, it does make us better people because we're living by a better standard, and I think you understand. And then as believers, sometimes we come to realize this particular statement immediately, and then sometimes it comes over a period of time and through many trials and testing. And as we draw closer to God, ungodly things fall away. In other words, it is not that we are to give up everything that is in the world. However, we also should understand these things lose their attraction and lose their draw upon us. Now go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And verse 30. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. In other words, way he's living his life. Says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, wherefore you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, or wherefore, turn yourselves and live you. Back over in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, I would say, at length about this topic of judging. And then in verses 10 and 11, he makes it quite clear that he is speaking only to those who claim to be believers. And that's an important part to understand in this topic. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. So he's saying, I'm not talking about those people who are in the world. I'm talking to those of us who are in the church and dealing with others who are in the church. So I think I think this is clear, that if a person who is a believer is living his life in open sin, we are not to associate with them in any type of, I'm going to use the term, Christian fellowship. Now that could be in a lot of different ways and a lot of different things. Does that mean that we're not to say hello to them? We're not to shake their hands? No, it's not what it is. And I'm not dealing with that today. But I'm just simply making the statement that we are shown that we are to judge and how we are to deal with someone who is a brother but is living in open sin. There's a way that we're to deal with it. And then as we saw here in verse 10, Paul is obviously not talking about non-believers, because as he said, then we would have to go out of the world. And Jesus said at Passover, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. So we're not coming out of the world. And so we understand that this is why Paul is putting it in this particular way. Again, that does not mean that we are perfect, but we are willing for God to work in and through our lives. It means that we are willing to be shown our own shortcomings and we are willing to work to overcome them. So when you first start dealing with the topic of judge righteous judgment, the first thing we have to look at is me, is us. You know, put your name there and make sure that we are right before we can even really, really, really deal with this whole topic of judge righteous judgment. What we also need to understand is that there are times that we must speak out to warn another person of his sin. We are given that instruction also. It's back again in the book of Ezekiel 33, and you're going to say, Ezekiel 33, isn't that about the watchman? Yeah, it is. So let's go back there. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. We're going to read 3 verses, 7, 8, and 9. But let's go back to Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Why would we think that this is talking just to the ministry? This is talking to the church of God. If we would know, see, the point that I'm making, that we need to understand that there are times whenever we need to speak up if we understand that there's somebody who's living in an open sin that perhaps you know and you've come to see it, you've come to understand it, but maybe the ministry or someone else in authority may not know this. We are to speak up. There are times that we're to speak up. And of course, I don't know that I need to say this, but I will say it anyway. It is not necessary to beat this person over the head in any kind of harsh or cruel manner about his sin. And there are ways to deal with that. And again, that's not part of this. It's part of this topic, but it's not part of this teaching today. Sometimes it is also necessary to do as we are instructed to do over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, when it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's also outside of this particular teaching, but it is something that I want us to understand. It may go that far. We would call that term disfellowshipping, and that's another topic, but it is part of this topic. What we would do then, if we have knowledge and, you know, about a person being disfellowshipped for sins, and if we have any knowledge of it, what we would want to do then is we would then take our energy and put our energy into praying that that person will allow God to reach him. We don't have to have any ill will or any hostility toward this person. I mean, after all, you know, let's say, okay, who of us haven't sinned? Well, okay, then you can deal with him any way you want. But that doesn't apply, does it? Because we all have sinned. And that is the point. That is the point. So, brethren, if we begin to reflect God's love to this person while he is yet in his own sin, and if he is not picking up on, he's not sensing, being alerted to in his own awareness of our own condemnation, because we're not condemning him or her, then perhaps he will let his defenses down and he can then allow God's Holy Spirit to really begin working in his life. We are to judge his actions, not his lack of salvation. Because see, I'm not dealing with people. See, we're not talking right now anything about dealing with people who are in the world, are we? We're talking about this part of the. Is there a time and there's a way that we deal with judging people in the world? Yeah, but I'm not dealing with that now. I'm dealing with where it's more important to us with one another. So I'll restate this. We are not to judge his actions, but we are, and we are not to think about or to deal with or to judge his salvation. That's not us. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, now I want you to go over into the book of Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, when most people say, like I stated in the opening question, have you ever heard anybody say something like, oh, you're judging me, and the Bible tells us we're not to judge us. This is where they're getting it from, because it's a real short verse, and most people have either heard it, and I'm going to say the same most people have heard it, most of those same people do not understand what this is actually saying. They come to a conclusion of something that is not necessarily what the Bible is saying at all. And so I want us to understand. But it does say that. So what did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? One of the basic rules of good biblical scholarship is to consider a verse in the context in which we find the verse. So with that statement in mind, let's consider the context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold you the mote? Some say this word would mean like a speck. It's not exactly what it means, but we would understand it that way. Something very, very tiny, very, very tiny, that is in your brother's eye. But consider not the beam, mean the whole plank, the whole board, that is in your own eye. Now, we can get the picture here of what he's getting at, because it's pretty straightforward there. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. This goes back and reiterates what I've already shown, that we are to first work on our own sins. What we need to notice from verses 3 through 5 is that we should not go around trying to straighten out the faults of others. Now, that's not what most, that's what I don't think most people would come to the conclusion. That's the conclusion that I would come to. Because that's in essence what he's saying. Straighten out your own life. Why are we going around looking for sins in other people's lives? We got our own to work on. Do we deal with other people, help other people? Yes. But going around to straighten somebody else's life, it's not our job, it's not our responsibility. The message that we have here is that we should first work on our own shortcomings, a point that is also supported, that is also taught, that we also can see over in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where believers are strongly urged to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In other words, look at me first if I'm even in the faith. Am I a real believer? Am I doing what I need to be doing? And we're told that we're to be doing that. And that's what Paul has backed up, basically what Jesus is saying here. The Greek word that is used here for judge is krino. It's the same one that we saw in John 7:24. It's not the only Greek word for judge in the New Testament, but it's the same word that is used here. So we understand it's the same kind of principle. But I also want us to understand that if we look into this word, this Greek word that is used here deeper, we also see that this Greek word could also be translated as to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, or condemn, or to be of opinion, or deem, or think. These particular words are from the King James New Testament Greek lexicon. The other one that I originally gave you is from Strong's. And so there are more words than, you can't just use one reference. That is my point too, in real Bible scholarship. You can't just, well, let me look at Strong's and see what it says. Strong's is good. Strong's not everything. I'm not putting Strong's down. It's not my point. It is the first place that I tend to go to look up words. But anyway, we need to understand there are other sources. The sense of, I've told you before that both in the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament, they have what we would call the sense of. It's not exactly literally what it means, but it has a sense of. The sense of the word is that as believers, we should not allow ourselves to form or to voice opinion about others, especially until we have dealt with me first. We have no authority to do that. There's no authority given to do that. And yet, having said that, there's also more to what Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 than first meets the eye. In verse 2, for example, it shows something more. Verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Greek word here implies that people will be judging others. We have to understand that. Jesus understood, hey, we're people, we're going to be, you're people, you're going to be judging people, we understand. He understood that, he got that point, he's passing that point across. That's the first thing you need to understand. And then as believers, we are to take special care about what we think and about what we say about others, because each one of us will be held to the standard we impose upon the other person. Now, I can show you an Old Testament principle and I'll just state it, not go into the verse, but it's the thing about a witness. You have to be a true witness. If you're called in to testify on something, your witness, what you state, has to be true. If you are a false witness, if the judgment of what your words imply, this person is going to be executed as a result of what you say, and it's false, then the judgment is you're executed. Now, see, we don't have that as a standard, do we? We don't have that as a standard at all, but that's what it is. This verse 2, I'm going to read it to you out of the Moffitt. It's not necessarily the best, but it puts it in words I think is very clear to understand. Moffitt says, "For as you judge, so you will be judged. Judged, and the measure you deal out to others will be dealt out to yourselves." Pretty clear. Now, the Greek word in both John and Matthew for judgment, because both of those words are in both of those places, the word there is K-R-I-S-I-O. I mean, let me respell it. The Greek word in both Matthew and John for the word judgment is K-R-I-S-I-S. And the word means to separate, distinguish, or judge. Now, this word that is rendered here as judgment, it is placing emphasis upon, shall we say, the value or the worth that can be applied to either a positive verdict, in other words, righteousness, or probably in a more common way of how we would tend to use this, a negative verdict that condemns the nature of the sin that this brought this judgment upon. You know, in other words, this is why we've rendered this judgment, because of this particular sin. In other words, Jesus is telling us not to judge them based upon the appearance. Again, in other words, if I'm the one, use me for an illustration, if I'm the one that is being warned, somebody's come to me, whoever the someone is, has come to me, another brother's come to me and has warned me, I then must be willing to acknowledge the possibility of the sin in my life that is pointed out to me, even if I do not see it as a sin myself. Now, it may or it may not be. But I'm saying, I'm looking at from somebody brings to me a potential sin in my life, and I don't see it. But I still have to be, I have to come to the place that I'm willing to take a look at it. That's what all of this would imply. See, we're not dealing with judging other people still. We're still talking about ourselves, right? I mean, because you got to get this point straight first. Then, after I've done that, then I should take it to God, and I would do this in prayer, probably coupled with fasting to make sure. And then, this is in the perfect world, then God would confirm or dismiss the accusation. Because he would show us. Now, that's the way it should work. Is that how it always works in our lives? Probably not. But it's the way that it should work from the Bible. Because that's how Jesus would want it to be. This is how he is implying it here. And please also understand, as believers, we have to be taught this principle because it is not part of our human nature. First thing we want to do is, you're judging me. Yeah, thank you for judging me. Now let me take a look and see if this is real. You know, it'd be a whole lot better Christian way, you know, to do so, to react to it. And so we obviously need to be teachable and we need to be willing to listen to whatever way God chooses to teach us. And yes, I obviously understand that this is often very hard to do. I understand that. We're looking at the standard. I'm not talking about what is how we typically all just do it. I could talk about that, but wouldn't we rather talk about how the standard is? And I think that's what we would all rather look at. Okay, now, please, we're going to go on to see something else here. Go with me back again to the Old Testament, again to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Ezekiel 44, and we're going to read verse 23 and 24. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Now, the last part is really not part what I'm dealing with. But I want to look at the word here, the word judgment, because we're going to learn something about this whole big subject of judgment. It's all part of the same word if you think about it. Let's also remember that even though the New Testament was written mostly in the Greek, what we have to understand is that when Jesus taught the people, whatever the actual language was, there's controversy as to what language he actually spoke to the people. I said earlier probably it was Aramaic, because I think it probably it was. It's the common language of the people of the day. But the principles he taught them from were out of the Hebrew. He's not teaching them out of the New Testament. Even though we have the New Testament and most of it is written in Greek, so we go and we look up the Greek word. And it's a good thing to do. But we have to also look and see what is the Hebrew principle of what is being taught here. We need to do all of that, and so that's what I'm trying to do here. So first of all, we're looking at this word judgment. The meaning or the usage of the Hebrew word judgment is somewhat different as it is understood in the English. Now, I could ask you to write in your paper, what do you think the word judgment means? And we'd all come up to very similar words. We may not come with the exact sentence, but we'd come up with this pretty much the same principle. I know that we would. When we really understand it, the word has little to do with confronting someone with something that you discern is wrong. The Hebrew word judgment. The Hebrew word usually translated as judgment, and sometimes it's translated as to please. Same word. You go, wow, that's interesting. The Hebrew word is shaphat. Again, this is not a Bible study on Hebrew and Greek words, but it's just interesting to have it. In the simplest form, this Hebrew word means to surround the mouth again. The mouth again. We're not stopping there, so bear with me. One of the first occurrences of this word is in Exodus 21. This is just after the Ten Commandments have been given. Exodus 20, all the commandments are given. The word command in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word P-E-H, which means mouth. Whoa, this is all beginning to take place, isn't it, to take shape. So here in Exodus chapter 21, I'm not going to Exodus 21, I'm just using this as a point of reference, but here in Exodus 21, the judgments followed the giving of the Ten Commandments. In other words, they came after. Judgments are rulings from God and are based upon the commandments. Now, I think all of us would understand it. I'm just trying to build on what I'm trying to get across here. When righteous judges made a ruling, they were to go back to the commandments. They are not to make judgments based upon what they perceive to be right or wrong, but rather based upon the scriptures, and that is meaning what God has said. Now, we've said this already in some other ways, already in this teaching. I'm just restating it another way. What we need to understand is this is the background for Jesus' commands in both Matthew 7 and John 7. This is what he has in mind whenever he's talking to the people in both situations. Now, with all that we've seen so far, let's go back and let's reread both of these basic scriptures. John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, you've already heard these, we've already read them before. It says, judge not that you be not judged. So I think that we should be able to see that Jesus is telling us how we are to be judging, not that we are not to be judging. And that's different than what we read in English. Somebody says, but you're judging me. Yeah. Yeah, I am. And I'm doing it out of the law. At least that's what we are to be doing. Oh, by the way, did any of you hear this? I saw this was a point in the news just this week. I'm not critical of the country of Canada, but it just came out of their court system. There was a man that was charged with something, and it was like something that he said. I'm not getting into all the details, but I think it was something if considered as like a hate speech. And when he was brought into trial, they were he was asking him about it, and he says, well, I get it out of the Bible. And as a result, the Canadian court judged that the Bible is hate literature. Now, it was appealed, and it was overthrown immediately by other judges, but my point is, this is where the world is. And we need to understand that. And so we have to be aware of whenever somebody comes to you or to me and says, you're judging me, and the Bible says we're not to judge. I'm not going to tell this person who is not of the church but is part of the world, I'm not going to give them a lecture on what it actually means. I'm probably going to try and get away from the situation as fast as I can. Because I don't want to get myself in trouble with God. Because this person already is, but they don't know it. Because they don't know what they're talking about. I'm sorry, but that's a blunt way of putting it. So we need to be aware of what the words that Jesus has spoken is actually means whenever it's said, especially somebody tries to quote it to us, even a court of law. It doesn't mean a lot. They don't use the Bible as the standard. Even though what's the Bible got to do with this? You're not living. You're not going to go by this book. Why are you using this book? I'm sorry. So let me make this point. When a person feels attacked, what he tends to do, I'm restating what I've already stated earlier because I want to make another point. What he tends to do is to put up defenses, making it more difficult to reach him. On the other hand, if he feels loved and accepted because we approach him by what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, he is more likely to be able to lay aside his defenses and try to see the problem and then determine a way to overcome the problem. Now, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, again, with that in mind, go with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? In other words, he's nothing. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather. that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, we don't give them any reason to stumble or to fall. It's not about judging. It's about helping one another live the Christian way of life. I mean, any way we look at it, we do not know the intents or the purposes or the motives of another person. Even though we say, well, you did this because. You don't know why they did it unless they state it. And what they stated may or may not be true. I mean, I have people tell me, says, you don't know. I mean, you did this because. I go, you don't know why I did this. And whatever reason you come up with, I may have 14 others that would go along with it. There is usually not one reason why we do anything. But the point is, God does know these things. So we leave that to God. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or make known the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. We are to judge a person's actions in order to protect ourselves, guarding ourselves from entering into sin. These are bullets. That's the first one. The second one is we are to judge another's actions so that we can pray effectively for that person. The third one is we are to study God's word to be able to judge disputes about its meaning, not to argue about it, but to seek God's involvement for our own understanding and growth as well as the understanding and growth of the other person. Therefore, if others will listen and learn from our understanding, then that's well and good. If they do not, it is God's responsibility to teach and to correct them, not us. Three more bullets. We cannot change anyone else. The second one, we cannot repent for anyone else. And the third one, we cannot believe for anyone else. So, brethren, it's pretty obvious this, that our desire should be to see others forgiven and released from punishment through their own repentance and their own acceptance into the family of God. If we've been used as an aid in it, then God be praised. It's still not us, because the information all would have come from God. Growing in righteousness is a process that we need to understand last as long as we are in this, I termed it as, school of hard knocks, called life. It is a process, how to come to this, how to understand it, to get better at doing these things. And it is possible for us to make real great strides in that as long as we're seeking to do it God's way and not our own way. God's will be done, not our will be done. Because we also need to understand that God is able to correct, to strengthen, and to teach without our help. And sometimes we tend to think that he has to have our input. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. However, having said that, he chooses to work through us so that we will love, encourage, uplift, build up, instruct, and yes, even correct, and yes, even judge others. So as a result of that, we need to be willing to be and willing to do all that God desires for us to do, which would include learning how to do things from the biblical perspective, not just what someone else has told us or whatever, but actually get in and study this book. Someone told me one time, he says, you have all these Bible memory verses. How many do you think that we should memorize? And I said, the book. Now, I don't have it committed to memory, but that would be the goal. You know, why would that be a bad thing? You know, I'm not joking. Because we use it so much. We live it so much. It's part of our lives. It's part of who we are. Or it's not. And we want it to be that it is. Now, what I've been hinting at very strongly in this particular teaching, this huge teaching on judging, that God expects his people to judge. In fact, I'm going to make this statement, and some of you may be, huh, and some of you may be shocked. I'm going to make the statement anyway. And I'm basing this on Scripture. We would be sinning against God if we refuse to judge. That's how strong this teaching and this topic is. As much as there is, and we read it in the English, judge not that you be not judged. And we can come up with the English usage of those words and come up with some pretty good teachings. But when we go back and we actually look at it and see what it's really saying, it's even deeper. But I just make the statement, I'm going to make it again. We would be sinning against God if we refuse to judge. With that in mind, go with me to the book of Amos, chapter 5. This is just one place that I want to show this. Amos 5, verse 14. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Amos 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. 15. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, with just these two verses as witnesses to what God says on a topic, my question would be, how can we hate the evil and love the good if we refuse to judge? Because that's what it says. The answer is, we can't. We can't be. There is a time and there is a place. There's a circuit. I made that statement earlier. In fact, as I said, we would be judging if we would be sinning if we refuse to judge. But that's another part of this topic for another time. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. In connection to this sermon today, the blessing that I would ask would be that we would learn and we would do what he means by judge righteous judgment. So God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org, or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.